Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with, you told us that if we have cares and concerns, to bring them to you because you care about us. And Father, we do think of so many people that are in need right now. We think of Pastor Mark's son-in-law's dad and just the anxiety that causes. And we just pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they treat him, that you would help his body to recover, and just grant your peace. But Father, we also want to lift up his spiritual condition, that we don't know if he follows you or not. And so I pray that even in this time of a tense situation, that there would be opportunities to share spiritual truth and sources of real peace there, as well as real healing. And Father, we do continue to pray for Vinny and others in our church family, Pam, and just several others, Father, that are dealing with ongoing situations, and their families are dealing with ongoing situations. And I just pray that you'd give us strength and endurance for the families. And my mind just blanked out. Father, you know the needs that are represented in this room among this body of people. Doreen's family facing yet another death so soon after the death of her sister. And so once again, we ask for comfort for the family, and especially just in the awful circumstances of this death. But we know that your word tells us that before we ever lived a single day of our lives, you knew what each one of them would bring. And so this hasn't taken you by surprise. And I just pray that you would once again grant peace and comfort in a miraculous way to these people. And Father, then we also lift up our class. I thank you for each lady that braved the elements to come out today. And I just pray that you would fill us from your word, that we would come away feeling fed and encouraged because we've spent time with you and seen something else about you that maybe we hadn't seen before. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, how about Exodus chapter 18? And this is going to bring us to the end of the first half, not exactly by number, but the first half of Exodus was about the journey getting to Mount Sinai, and they finally arrived in the vicinity. In fact, we're going to see that Moses was actually at the foot. That's where he pitched his tent. And so let's look at the first five verses, starting on page 84 of your booklets there. Mm-hmm. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. What had God told him so long ago at the burning bush? This is going to be the sign. You're going to come back to this mountain and worship me. Here he is. Made it safely back. And so there's some things we want to look at and consider. In these opening verses, we're reintroduced to Moses' family. His father-in-law, Jethro, he was a Midianite. And who was Midian? Midian was one of the sons of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. After Sarah died, he married again. And he had several sons to that wife, one of whom was named Midian. And apparently, like Israel, grew into a tribe that became a country. Anyway, so he's probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Now, we already had heard about the oldest son, Gershom, which means sojourner, or nomad, or a stranger in a foreign land. But this is the first and apparently the only mention of the second son, Eliezer, whose name means God is my helper, or God is my help. As David Guzik observed, the name of Moses' second son suggests a rekindling of faith in Moses' heart, in stark contrast with the despair shown in Gershom's name. You know, when Gershom was born, he thought, well, I'm out. I'm away from my people. I'm out of Egypt, and I'm probably stuck. You know, I'm just a sojourner. But now, God is my helper. Now, the next question is, why did Moses send his wife and sons back to Midian? You know, it could have been to protect them from becoming slaves, you know, since they would be associated with him as a Hebrew in Egypt. Or it could be that he wanted them to go back home and prepare for when he would arrive with the people. We don't really know. We're not really told. But what we can pick up, it's evident from the interaction between Moses and Jethro that they had a very good relationship. So Jethro apparently didn't think it was bad that Moses had done that. He probably thought it was wise, because if something happened to Moses, you know, Pharaoh cut him down, what would happen to his wife and his grandsons? You know, so at any rate, they were sent back for whatever reason. And so that brings us to verses 6 through 12. So let's go on from there. 6 through 12. So Jethro sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You see a theme going through here?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has done. The Lord has done. Hardships are mentioned, but to serve as a context to show what God did for them. Yeah, we came to this place where there wasn't any water. And you should have seen it. Ah! I struck the rock and this river comes gushing out. And we came to a place where there wasn't any food. And quail came, thousands of them. And then this stuff, this manna stuff. And we've been eating it ever since. You know, so every hardship was a platform for praising God and seeing what he did through it. And Jethro responds to that. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, that Yahweh, is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. He had a little worship service here. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread, to have this big feast with Moses' father-in-law before God. So what do we see in this? I love reading this part of the narrative every time I come to it, because it's so uplifting. It's always encouraging to read about two people who obviously have a warm and cordial relationship. And it's even more encouraging to see how praise to God expressed by one person can kindle a similar response in another like-minded person. Moses is just praising God, and Jethro is going, wow, wow, you know, and then he offers this sacrifice. So our words and our attitude have a powerful effect on those around us. So may our words of praise for God's activity in our lives kindle a spirit of praise and worship in others that will then spread to more people, like Moses' brother and all the elders. Just as happened when Moses praised God. Jethro responds by bringing a burnt offering. All the elders of Israel join in the feast. Now, the rest of chapter 18 can be kind of outlined. It all deals with a problem that Moses was facing. It can be a problem observed, a proposed solution, and a beneficial outcome. So first, let's see, what is this problem? That's in 13 through 18. So they've had this big feast. They've had this wonderful time of getting together and catching up on all their news and everything. But the next day, it's back to life as normal. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. This morning, I was rereading this just to get it fresh in my mind. And my mind flashed back to Bangladesh. You know, when we go into a bank, what do? You stand in line if there's people. Or if you're at Walmart and there's three customers ahead of you, you just stand in line. In Bangladesh, everybody's crowded around. They're all trying to thrust their papers in or their money or whatever, you know. So I can just see these people standing around Moses from morning till night, trying to get his attention. My case, you know. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. You know, I'm the go-between. God's the one that's spoken to me, and then I tell them. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "You know what? What you're doing isn't good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. And the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." All right, so what's going on here? Well, I'm sure that Moses thoroughly enjoyed the time spent with his father-in-law. But the next day, he had to get back to his responsibilities because he's still the leader of Israel. And so he sat to judge the people literally all day long. Now, Jethro observed this with an eye of concern for his son-in-law. And although the text doesn't specifically say so, you get the impression that this was a daily event. It wasn't just one day, but day after day after day. And Jethro was concerned there was no let-up. At any rate, he was concerned enough to speak up to Moses about it and offer his opinion that what Moses was doing was not good. Why? Because it was going to wear him out. And it also put a burden. Just think about all the people who had to stand in line. I say stand in line. Stand around.
Push their way
for so long, waiting for their case to be heard and dealt with. But also, I want you to get the contrast. This isn't the first time that Moses has been told, "What you're doing isn't any good." You know, the people of Israel have been complaining and griping and telling him he's no good. But what they mean is, "Your leadership is lousy, and you're not meeting our needs." whereas Jethro was, he's speaking out of a loving concern because he cares about Moses and what happens to him. And he didn't just say, "This is a problem." He came up with a creative solution, a suggestion, an alternative that would allow Moses to continue caring for the people. He's not telling him to stop doing it. He's saying there's probably a better way that this could be done, in a way that would be better both for himself and for them. So what is this proposed solution? We see this in verses 19 to 23. He says, "Okay, Moses, now obey my voice. I'm going to give you some advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the law and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." But here comes the solution. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe." Bribe takers in there. "And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Probably there wasn't a whole lot of peace in the camp. You know? So, what Jethro proposed was beautiful in its simplicity. He told Moses, continue doing what he was best suited to do and what he was called to do. He was called to be the people's representative to God, and also he was, you know, instructed to teach them about how God wanted them to live. But then Jethro said something very similar to what Moses had told Joshua prior to the battle with Amalek. Find some good men to help with the task. Appoint a hierarchy of judges who could deal with the cases in increasing levels of difficulty, saving only the most difficult for Moses himself. And then Jethro mentioned the benefits of his proposed solution. David Guzik, in his commentary, summarized it, I thought, in a really nice way. What was one benefit? Well, first of all, the plan was good for Moses. He could focus on the most important things and not be overwhelmed and overstressed by all these smaller tasks. It was good for the leaders that were chosen. Capable men were given real responsibility, and they had the opportunity to serve God's people in meaningful ways and further God's work. You want to make a man feel important? Give him a real job to do that really helps people and that, you know, recognizes his character and gives him respect and honor. It was good for the people, for the congregation, as David Guzik said. Prayed for and taught by Moses, they learned to settle some issues themselves. Oh, this is what God's word says. Oh, well. But if they still needed a dispute settled, they received quicker attention than they would have received from Moses. I say better. It's not that Moses would have given them bad advice. It would just take so long to get it. You know? And as D.L. Moody once observed, it's better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. So, and also, it sounds like Moses chose all these leaders, but in Deuteronomy, which is sort of like, Deuteronomy was written toward the end of Moses' life, and he's kind of retelling the history, rehearsing everything that God has done. He's got a new generation of Israelites now. And what he tells them about this particular time, he said, he's talking about when Jethro came, he says, at that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and you're as numerous as the stars of heaven, just like he promised Abraham. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you. But how can I bear the burden by myself? You know, I want you to prosper, keep on multiplying, but we need to do something. So he says, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. So you find the men that you want to be the leaders, and you look for these qualities, you know, wise and experienced men, and people that don't take bribes and all that. So the people chose them. God said, good. And nobody had to wait very long to get his or her case heard. So. All right. So that brings us to the end of the chapter where we see, we anticipate good things coming of this new arrangement. And sure enough, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel. Actually, not. He chose them by having them choose them, and then he just said, okay. But anyway, he made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, any small matter, they decided himself. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. I'm not sure what that means, he let his father-in-law depart, you know. If Jethro had been trying to leave, and Moses just couldn't prepare. But anyway, he let him go back home. So, as the narrative relates, Moses did exactly what his father-in-law had advised and implemented this graduated system of judges to handle cases. And again, we notice that nobody had to wait long to initiate their case. Now, it is true. What if they didn't have a simple case? It'd have to be bumped up to the next level, and the next level. But at least even that was a sign of progress, and that they had been heard, and that their case was considered worthy of further consideration. So even though they may have to wait a little bit longer, they know they've been heard, and it's being dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with. So that must have been very encouraging for them. Also notice what this incident reveals about Moses. He was a very humble person. When Jethro came up with this, he didn't take offense. You know, he listened. And he acted on the advice when warranted. He was truly a leader worth imitating it. So that brings us to ask the question, what's next for these Israelites that made it to Mount Sinai, at least to the foot of it, and for our class? Well, today's Jen Welcome video that we'll listen to in just a few minutes is going to conclude this first half of Exodus. And we know that the Israelites are going to be camped near this holiest of places for the remainder of the book of Exodus, learning what it means to be a holy people. They're going to receive the Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of
good stuff.
Good stuff. Learn it. So, but also we're going to see if there's many parallels in their experience in the wilderness of Sinai to what we experience today as strangers and aliens in this present world. Do you ever get the feeling like, I don't feel like I belong here? America isn't the place it used to be.
Yep.
You know, we're strangers and aliens, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Straighten this place out. Anyhow, there's a lot of parallels, and the book of 1 Peter brings out some of these parallels for us, and that's why you have that new little booklet in front of you. So we're going to be taking a peek and studying along, see what 1 Peter has to say. So let's just take a look at that booklet. Just to... And right in verse 1, we read that, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then in all these places in Egypt, he mentions. They're exiles. These are Christians. They're Gentiles. Well, some of them might even be Jews. Actually, I misspoke. They are Jewish, but they've become believers, followers of Christ. And they've suffered persecution. And they've been dispersed all over Asia, trying to find refuge. So they're exiles of the dispersion. They've been scattered around, just like the Israelites. They're not in their promised land. They're not where they grew up in Egypt. They're out in this wilderness. And so there'll be other things that we'll be looking for. So I have this picture of Jesus marching through the desert. Back in Moses' day, it was Moses leading all these people. Now they're following Christ. And then if you turn to the very middle where the staple is, you'll see a woman following. So here we are, ladies. May we be following Christ. And then at the very end, we want to keep on doing that. So we'll just follow him right out of this book and into the rest of our lives. So, but anyway, you have enough. Your assignment has a little assignment from this booklet as well as from Exodus. All right, so I guess that brings us to Jim Wilkin. And I will find about the midway point.